We are working our way through a series of sermons that I'm calling Churchy Balderdash, okay? And hopefully if you've been here the last few weeks, you're getting the hang of this. And I throw out a word, I give you some options as to what the meaning of that word might be, and then I tell you why you're wrong. That's essentially how this works. And so, if you're a guest, don't feel, you know, I'm not trying to insult you. I'm insulting everybody, not picking on you. So, if we put up our word for today, our balderdash word is fellowship, and we have some possible definitions that I prepared earlier. A, the loving relationship intended to exist between all Christians. B, Christopher Columbus' other boat lost at sea during the journey to America. C, the first Lord of the Rings movie. And D, a fancy name for a church meal. All right, so you have time to consider your answers. Now, there are several sort of tricks when you're playing this game. One is you put in as many details as possible, because the more details you have, perhaps the more likely it is to be correct. The other is you try to be brief, because a lot of dictionary definitions are brief, you know, and so you can work on that. And so if you're trying to figure this out. As I sat in the pew, you know, contemplating my sermon this morning, I got to thinking that really the best demonstration of this word may well be C. Okay? May well be C. And we'll get into that. And I'm kind of kicking myself because I really had this great excuse to go and watch the movie again. And I passed up on it. So I should have done sermon research. I have to sit down and watch the movie. And I got busy doing other things. But the answer that I prepared earlier this week as the correct answer is A. A. But I want you to think for a moment. If I told you that our growth groups, our small group ministry, were changing their names from growth groups to fellowship groups, would that tell you something about the purpose of those groups? Okay. What would it communicate if I said we're no longer having growth groups, we're now going to have fellowship groups? That would it emphasize something different about what we were hoping to accomplish in those groups? I can't answer for you, but at least what I'm thinking when I ask that question is that if we're making that change, we're de-emphasizing the Bible study that we're going to have in those groups, and instead we're emphasizing the cookies and the hamburgers and the relaxed, casual atmosphere, and we can expect to sit around and talk about football and whatever else happens to be on our mind at the time. Because now they're fellowship groups. And I think that when we make that transition, fellowship for most of us is really just D. Fancy name for a church meal. And we have these fellowship meals. And when we have a fellowship meal, we all go down, we sit at a table, most usually with people that we know. And we enjoy the conversation and we talk about what's happening and how the kids are doing at school and what we're going to have coming up this week and how busy we are at work and our plans for, you know, the garden bed out the front of the house and whatever it is, the pool we want to put in the back. How the church air conditioning isn't as effective as it should be. You know, and we have these conversations around the table, and we say, this is fellowship. So to put this another way, since we're sort of spending time in the dictionary, we've turned fellowship from a noun into an adjective. We've turned fellowship from a noun into an adjective. What I mean by that is that fellowship isn't something that we value on our own. Okay? It rather has become just a way of describing other things that we do. So if I say that someone is a friendly person, I'm not talking about saying that person is my friend. See, then they're a noun, something I can grab onto, something that I pursue, something that I want, something that I value. Instead, I'm saying they're friendly, which means they're a person I don't know very well, but every time I walk past them or we happen to get in the elevator together, they smile at me. And there's a big difference between a friend as a noun and a friendly person as an adjective. And I want to suggest that what we've done, and I say we as in Christians over the last however many decades or hundreds of years, what we've done is we've taken this word fellowship and we've transitioned it from a noun to an adjective. Let's go back and look at today's text, if you will. 1 John chapter 1. And the one that I really want to focus on here is verse 7. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Something just happened there. To walk in the light is to follow God. Okay? And so that's what he's saying here, is if you're following me, if you're following God, then you're walking in the light. And so we go, okay, that's good. I'm with you so far. I want to walk in the light. I'm a Christian. I'm a church. You know, I got this one down. I'm following you, keeping up with you here. Then what? Okay. So if we were to describe to somebody, well, I'm a Christian. I walk in the light, and here are the consequences of that. Okay. Why am I a Christian? What does that do for me? We would say, you know, I have this relationship with God restored, perhaps. We'd say, I follow God, and he provides a light for my path, and I know where I'm going, and I have clarity in my life. Perhaps we might focus on the cross and would say that Jesus died for my sins, and he took them away, and I'm in a, because of that, I'm no longer captive to guilt, no longer captive to regret, and I have this hope that I didn't have before. And we could describe how wonderful it is to be in light as opposed to darkness. And in fact, in verse 3 of this same chapter, John says, we walk in the light, we may have fellowship with the Father and with his Son, King Jesus. Okay? And we go, yeah, that's what being a Christian about is about. Being a Christian is having fellowship with the Father and with the Son, King Jesus. It's about having that restored the way God always intended. But even in verse 3, John first says that he desires fellowship with the people that he's writing to. He says, I'm writing you this letter so that the two of us, or the group, you know, you as a group and me, may have fellowship. He already has fellowship with the Father and Son. I mean, John's an apostle. He's been committed to walking in the light for decades. But he's adding to that the fellowship with the church. And he says at the end of verse 7, or is it in verse 8 there, to make my joy complete. Okay? To make my joy complete. That when I have fellowship with God, when I have fellowship with you, then my joy is complete. And so, if you walk in the light with God, John says you'll have fellowship with one another. So think about that. What does it mean for you? What are the thrills? What is the joy of being a Christian? Of walking in the light? Because for me, I'm afraid, it doesn't pop into my head at the top of my list that I get to have fellowship with one another. Okay, that's just me. And the verse goes on then, verse 7, to say the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. Now that's more like it. I mean, that's what we would expect to say. When we walk in the light, we experience the benefits of the blood of his Son cleansing us, purifying us from all sin. It makes sense. but fellowship with one another. In fact, he says fellowship with one another before he says sins cleansed. It seems out of order. And so I think at least it doesn't seem natural the way that John is talking here about his decision to walk in the light. It almost sounds like your baptism comes with a voucher to a lifetime of church buffets. Okay. Walk in the light, church lunches, and your sins will be forgiven. Okay? Because I think that's what we hear when we hear fellowship, right? Yeah. So what makes this fellowship so important that it's in John's top two things that happen when you walk in the light? Mostly, it's because John means something different than we do when we talk about a fall fellowship in the park or a fellowship meal or a fellowship event. He has a different meaning in mind. He uses this word to refer to the totality of Christian living. Okay? The totality of Christian living. Something changes when we begin walking in the light. We no longer live for ourselves. You see, we think, oh, I'm walking in the light, I can see God. You know, I'm closer to God. But you know what else we see when we're walking in the light? We see other people who are walking in the light. You know, like you think how this works. I mean, it's hard to see the people that are outside the light, but it's easy to see those who are walking with you in the light. And so we at least have that group of people to realize that we're not walking alone. And so we no longer live for ourselves. We now live for this room full of strange people. Not pointing fingers, okay? It's just a room full of strange people. When you become part of the body of Christ, it's no longer just about you. You have a commitment. You have an accountability to your church family. This involves participation in body life. It involves using your spiritual gifts that God's given you for the benefit of others, for the building up of those around you. Look at how the message translates 1 John 1:7. We walk in the light, God Himself being the light, we also experience a shared life with one another as the sacrificed blood of Jesus, God's Son, purges all our sin. So fellowship isn't about sharing a table or a room for an hour, even an hour a week. Fellowship is this idea of a shared life with one another. And why would we do that? Because Jesus died to purify us. I'm not better than you. God doesn't love you more than He loves me. We both depend upon Jesus for our forgiveness. We're both walking in the light. We both have the same destination. And so we do it together. In John, I'm going to jump around a little bit here. I don't usually jump around your Bibles, but we're going to do it. We're going to go to John's Gospel. John chapter 17, verse 21. Jesus prayed that His future followers. Okay, this is Jesus' last prayer. Significant prayer with His disciples gathered. And He offers this prayer over them, but not only for them, but for those who would come after them. And He says, I pray, God, that all of them may be one. Just as you are in me and I am in you. It's an impossible prayer. You think about this, it's an impossible prayer. Okay, I like Ed. Ed and I are never going to be tight. You're going to regret sitting up here one day, Ed. But Ed and I are never going to be as tight as the Father and the Son. All right? And yet Jesus prays that we will be that close. He's praying that Peter and Ed will be that close as He says, God, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. That's a pretty high standard of oneness right there. Jesus goes on to give this reason. He he says, may they also be in us. That closeness, not just with themselves, between people, but also between God and humanity, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. That when the world sees these two things, when they see Christians who are walking in the light, who are committed to each other, who are united, who are in fellowship with each other, also in fellowship with God, then the world will believe that God sent Jesus. So it reminds me, we're staying in John. It's interesting how these passages come up in his writing. This idea recurs in John chapter 13, verse 34. And here Jesus gave his disciples what he calls a new commandment. He says, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, same idea as what he said, by this everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Okay? Love one another, you know, like you do a good friend. Yeah? No, love one another, Jesus says, as I have loved you. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. And it leads me to one more verse. Second John, second letter of John, chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And there's only one chapter in this book. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing, the lady is the church, he's sort of using figurative language, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. Okay. It's interesting. Jesus called it a new command. Now John says, well, really, we've known this the whole time, at least since Jesus said it. Okay, at least since the beginning of your church, maybe from the beginning of the church. And he says, I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, remember, his command is that you walk in love. Now, notice the circular logic that's here. If you like seeing all these words and it's like, they're tripping over each other. They are. John trips over himself here. But he's doing it to emphasize a point. He says, if you love, keep his commands. Okay, well, that's plain. Okay, so that means I get to bed early on a Friday night. It means I don't steal from my boss. It means that I'm friendly to people. It means that I keep whatever these commands are of Jesus, and when I do that, I demonstrate that I love him. Okay? Fathers, you know what it's like with children, right? You feel a lot more love when they're doing what they're told. Yeah? They feel a lot less love when they're not doing what they're told. Like, we understand that connection between obedience and love. But then notice the next line, because John here isn't just talking about commands the whole lot in general. He reminds and says, now, to clarify, the command that I'm talking about that you obey is that you walk in love. If you love me, obey my commands, and the command is that you walk in love. You get the point he's making here? God's people, a people of love. And I want to suggest that this is what fellowship looks like when John uses this word. That fellowship means that we keep commands because we love, and the commands are that we love. And that we are people of love, and that we care not only for God but for one another. Christian fellowship, Christian love, involves a loyalty and a closeness that other people find surprising and attractive. It's at the core of what it means to follow Jesus. And I think of people who attempt to follow Jesus without being part of a church. And there are many people that choose to do that say I'm living a good life, that I believe in Jesus, I believe in God, and I'm just doing what I can to honor, to live up to them. And John says, you're missing out. Because the first thing is, if you walk in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And if there is no one another, then you don't have any fellowship. And if you don't have fellowship, then you're not able to keep this basic command that you love one another. which is at the very beginning of what it means to walk in the light. And so let me suggest that if fellowship is more than eating together, if it's more than commiserating about the bills together, if it's more than exchanging favorite recipes, fellowship means involving ourselves in each other's lives. And I think this is where we get back to the Lord of the Rings. All right? And I'm going to mess it up. So if you've seen it, you get what I'm saying here. And I haven't read the books. I've only seen the movies. I feel like I'm way behind. But it's a group of people, underdogs, who set out on a great mission. And it's called the Fellowship of the Ring, at least the movie is, because this group of people isn't just a group. It's a fellowship. And we understand it in that context, that they are committed to each other, that they have each other's back, that they are invested in each other's lives, and that they together will not just sit on a beach and sip lemonade, but they are going to get to the end of a mission. They have a purpose. And so when we talk about the church being the fellowship of Christ, we are the people of Christ who are committed to each other, who are not committed to sitting on a beach sipping drinks with umbrellas in them, but to going on a mission, to accomplishing a purpose, to getting to a place together as we walk in the light.
Amen. Well said. Yes.
And so when we take what is a noun and we turn it into an adjective and we say we're going to spend the day at the park and have a wonderful fellowship, I understand why we say that. But we're missing something, aren't we? I mean, there's the kickball. I know there's the kickball. And that's a group of people on a mission, right? It can get competitive. They're going to win that kickball, and they're a fellowship for that hour around kickball. But we're a fellowship as a community, as everyone, around a much more important mission than kickball. And so it's great to spend time together. And I understand that relationships are built over a cup of coffee. I understand that as much as anyone does, all right? And I, when I was in Australia, I went to a church there, and at the end of the service, the person who was doing kind of the same as the Shepherd's Blessing, doing a few reminders, first thing they said was, "Wow, that was a great sermon. I appreciated that." Not that I was the one giving it, but I appreciated that enthusiasm. The next thing they said was, "If there's someone around you that you don't know," and it was a big church, "then why don't you continue the conversation with them over coffee this week?" Okay. Continue the conversation with them. Now, it was a downtown, urban, coffee culture sort of setting. Okay? I mean, I've got to walk all the way. I mean, to get to Dunkin' Donuts, there's not a coffee shop on every corner right here in Greece. Only two Starbucks, and I have to drive to get to them from here. It's a different culture. But it's that idea of saying what we do here is the start of a conversation. And that we can meet in a very casual, non-threatening setting and continue that conversation. And that's not necessarily fellowship as this deep commitment to one another to accomplish a mission together. But it may be the beginning of a deep commitment to one another to accomplish a mission together as we walk in the light. And so it's intentional. It's intentional to involve God. It's intentional to say that our fellowship with one another revolves around our fellowship with God. And so if God isn't present in our fellowship with one another, then maybe we don't actually have fellowship. Maybe we have visiting, fun. We can have fun and God be present, I believe that. But maybe it's fun without God. It's visiting without God. But when God's present and when we're together, we can have fellowship, as John is talking about it in this book. One of the things that fascinates me about being in church leadership is how some people want to tell us everything that's going on in their lives. Okay? And there are other people that we find out after the fact that something really big has happened. Yeah? There are some people that say, we're moving house and we're going to do it in 8 months and we would love you to come and start packing boxes with us, you know, tomorrow. And there's just, you know, we've got a surgery coming up. It's going to be in another month. Can you start praying today? And can we do, you know, and they just like, they pour their lives out and they say, come and be, they invite the church in to be involved in their lives. And to be honest, sometimes we say, oh, here they come again. Right? Because we're human. But then there are the other people where we discover, oh, they moved house last week. Or oh, they had surgery last week. Or oh, that happened. And we go, well, I think our society tends to say that that second person is the one to be admired. Because they did it on their own. And they were strong. And they accomplished it. And they weren't a bother to anyone. One author commenting on Jesus' prayer in John 17 explained it this way. He says, it is a paradox of our faith that we find our unique and special purpose in life only after we yield our individualism for the good of many. Okay? We only find our individual purpose in life after we yield our individualism for the good of many. We become one heart and mind with God and with other believers. That's a key one there, and with other believers. And in the safety of that community, our true value as individuals will emerge. And then he has this statement. We encourage people to accept their individuality, that is to be themselves, and yet reject individualism, which is living for themselves. Okay? Now, I think that's the quote I put up there on the next slide, Mike. Because there were some big words in there, right? We encourage people to accept their individuality. You are a unique person, an individual with your own set of skills, your own experience, your own wisdom and learning, and that is to be valued. And yet, as a church, as people living in fellowship, we reject individualism. The desire to live for ourselves and by ourselves. And so as a church, as we talk about fellowship, one of the things we talk about is that dependence becomes a good thing. That we depend on one another. And so I want you to think, how would Lawson Road be different if everyone here focused on applying this understanding of fellowship in our lives? How would our families be different if we took fellowship home with us to our families, or our neighborhoods be different if we were committed to people around us, to living in fellowship as people of God? And then how about we find out? How about we find out what it means, what it changes to be committed to live in fellowship? I have two steps that I'd like for you to consider this week. The first one you can do this week. We've got a lot of people here this morning. We should have weddings more often. And maybe Father's Day, at least twice a year.
Amen.
But I wonder, will you look around the room if you're from Lawson Road? And if you notice, not who's here, but who's not here. And then will you contact them? As you share life together with them, will you let them know that they're missed? Perhaps it's a phone call. Perhaps it's a text message, a Facebook message. Some of you may even choose to send a physical card through the mail whatever it is that works for you, will you find a way of getting a message to them and just let them know that they were missed? And second, although I've spent all morning differentiating fellowship from meals, meals provide an opportunity for fellowship. And so we've made, over the last couple of years, October, a month of hospitality. And we'll do that again this year. But summer is also a time of the year when we tend to have a lot of cookouts, a lot of picnics, a lot of group meals. Some of you already have your July 4th event planned. Some of you have your shopping list for that. And some of us, sometimes we have this routine, this tradition of getting with the same people at the same place and doing the same thing each year, and that's great. But often, not just on July 4th, but when we do these things, we have our favorite people. That's how friends work, right? Friends are our favorite people. People that we relate to, that we connect with, that we have similar interests, that we enjoy spending time with. But as we think of the church, and one of the images that is often used to describe the church is that of the body. When we get together with the same people all the time, it's kind of like we're a foot. And we're hanging out with the toes. Okay? And I'm not, it's a clean foot. I'm not calling you smelly and dirty. Okay? You are a clean foot. And your toes are beautiful and pedicured, right? You've done all of that. And we're a happy foot. Sometimes we even spend some time with the ankle. But what we don't do very often is hang out with the nose hair. And what we don't do very often is hang out with the intestines or the heart or the lungs. Because we're there content with the foot and the toes, and we're pretty and we're happy. And so I think the challenge that we face as a church as we think on fellowship is to say, what does it mean to be a body? It means that we're connected. And I don't want to be a foot, even though I have the toes to keep me company, over in the corner by myself. If I'm a foot, I want to spend time with the hands. I want to spend time with the nose hair, the eyelashes. I want to spend time with the parts of the body that I don't spend a lot of time with. Usually. And so I encourage you, over the next few months, as you plan your cookouts, as you plan your events, your hikes, and whatever it is that you have going on, invite an elbow. Invite some ears to come along with you. Get to know some people that you don't know well. But don't just eat together. Find out how you can love them. Find out what's going on in their lives. Find out what needs they have. Find out what passions they have and how you can encourage them and support them in their passions. And then find out, and this isn't in a selfish way, find out how they can help you, because they have skills and abilities, and you have to admit that you have parts of your life where you need help, and you say, you know, I think you could help me with that. And when you do that, you give them an opportunity to recognize their value. So have those kind of conversations that go beyond the conversations we have in the foyer. Fellowship is a vital element of life in the kingdom of God. It's also a vital foundation to the remainder of the mission of God. And I've mentioned this little chart before, but I wonder if you will read it along with me. I'll say the first word, and if you can read the next. This is kind of what it means to live out fellowship, to live out our mission as a church as we do this together. Reach. Walk. Talk. And pray. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you that you love us. We thank you that we can have fellowship with you. And you know, sometimes that's hard. Sometimes sin gets in the way and we feel disconnected from you, Lord. And we ask that, that you forgive us those sins. You ask that you give us the strength to make changes in our lives. But we thank you also that we have fellowship with those around us, that there are people that are committed to spending time with me, to encouraging me, to walking in the light with me, and that's the way that you planned it. Father, I thank you for each person that is here today. I know there are others that for many reasons are not able to be here. And Lord, I pray that we as a church will be one that demonstrates fellowship in the way that you intended. That we will be able to live out the command that you give, to obey your commands because we love you, and to love one another. Father, I pray that as we do this, that our influence, that your influence will spread, not just from pew to pew, Lord, but around the room, around our neighborhoods, and across this city. We know that your love is not limited to the inside of a church building, but that your love covers Rochester, covers Brockport, covers places that surround us, and we pray that we may take your love with us wherever we go. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have a need this morning, then you have an opportunity to share it. You have an opportunity to allow us as a church to serve you, to encourage you. And we ask you to come as we sing this next song. Let us know about it. And we'll pray with you and do all we can to share God's love with you. Let's stand and sing.